All right, well, we are taking a train across a scary bridge, going to study Galatians. And we have been there so far with the greeting and the occasional theme, their defection from the gospel. We followed through with Paul's authority being defended and true doctrine explained. We come now to the section where he is encouraging them in their Christian practice. Now that I've given you the doctrinal truth, apply that to your life and do the right thing. So the first part here is exhortation to stand firm in freedom. Don't be so quick to sell away your freedom by wanting to be entangled in the endless entanglements of law-keeping. So he talks about Christ's purpose in redemption, the need to resist re-enslavement, the nature of the trouble in Galatia, and then number four, Paul's confidence in the outcome, where he had confidence in God's work, and he says he has confidence in you through the Lord. Next page there. Confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded, that you'll agree with me. And I know God and I know his work, and I know you gave great evidence that you got saved, so you're gonna understand what I'm saying. His confidence based on God's working in them, not in their actions. We come then to point B, his confidence in God's judgment of false teachers. He said, not only do I have confidence in God concerning you, but also these false teachers, that he that troubleth you will bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And this, of course, is the judgment of God. So he was confident God would not allow the false teachers to escape God's wrath. The third one was their false witness is contrary to the facts that these false teachers had said that he still preaches circumcision, depending on where he is. So he cites his often persecution by the Jews as causing the offense of the gospel to cease. And we were just talking about that as we closed last time, that the cross is offensive, not because it's the cross, but because Christ died for our sins. What is the offense? Well, that means that you are not good enough on your own. Somebody had to come in and die for you. That's the only way God would accept you. So they are offended at this because they are Jews and they are children of Abraham, and that should be good enough. So idea here is that the cross offended the Jews who trusted in their heritage and good works to save them, that the Messiah had to die for them, offended them. Well, get over it, right? We are sinners. All right, we come then to point D, 5:12. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. Somehow I've forgotten to title that thing. But that's the basic idea. Cut off which trouble you. Cut off is pretty strong language, and a lot of the commentaries dismiss it as just, you know, that God will dismiss them and so on. But it sounds stronger to me because his emphasis in this last section has been on circumcision, which involves some cutting, you see. So it sounds to me like he's bringing up that cutting idea again. A couple of men that I think got it is Adam Clark. As the persons who were breeding all this confusion in the churches of Galatia were members of that church, the apostle appears to me to be simply expressing his desire that they be cut off or excommunicated from the church. Now, we've learned our term excommunication from the old superstitious way that the Roman Catholics is, and that you excommunicate somebody, you're branding them for hell. Well, that has nothing to do with it. You know, their relationship to our church or any church doesn't guarantee their salvation or their damnation. But excommunication simply means that when we accept you as a member, we ask you not how rich you are, although we don't mind knowing, We don't ask you about all those things. We ask you, can you play the guitar? No, we're just happy if Gary does that. But we ask, do you have a testimony of salvation? You see, and unless there's strong indication that you don't quite really know what that means, we just accept that and maybe test your knowledge and check to see if you mean by that what we understand is the truth. But then we accept it. If, however, in the days to come, you start acting in a way that is characteristic of the unsaved, and you're not willing to repent of that when that's brought up to you, then we say, well, we think now we made a mistake in that, so we withdraw your membership. That's excommunication. They're not in communion with us as members. That's what this is. Now, it could be that, and I think it's at least that, but Jameson Fawcett Brown, I think, comes a little closer. They're Scotsmen, so they're rough and tough. So even as they desire your foreskin to be cut off and cast away by circumcision, so I would that they were even cut off from your communion, being worthless as a castaway foreskin. Pretty tough language. But I think that's the idea. They want you to do some cutting off. Well, cut them off. All right, we move on then from point A, exhortation to stand firm in freedom, to B, exhortation to walk by the Spirit. Now, I've tried to take some time with this because we are so overwhelmed in the United States, and I suppose elsewhere, with the charismatic church teaching and thinking and so on. The idea that if you're really a good Christian, you'll just walk down the street, Lord, lead me, and you'll get a feeling to turn right, and you hope it's not into a brick wall, and you get a feeling to turn left, and look up, and look down, and hopscotch or whatever, you know. And, you know, get into the Bible. Do you see that happening? I mean, we find in the Bible where God himself appears to people and talks to them. An angel comes, gives them a vision. But this thing of, when the Apostle Paul talks about being led by the Spirit, the indication is, in his missionary journeys, that they closed the borders, or there was a natural disaster that you couldn't get from here to there. And he said, well, then God has closed that door, you know. And you and I do the same thing. We recognize that all things are in the hands of God. When a door closes like that, where you didn't do it, you can't change it, we accept it as from God. That would be the leading of the Spirit or the forbidding of the Spirit. Also, when there's an opportunity to serve and you have that ability, then that would certainly be the leading of the Spirit for you to be involved. So I wanted to get out of this led by your feeling, led by your heart, of all things to be led by your heart. Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer to that is the next verse where God says, well, I, the Lord, try the internal parts. I'm the only one who knows the heart, and let me tell you, it's not that good. He says, you know, dirty, filthy, stinking heart. So being encouraged to be led by your feelings, to be led by what your heart desires, come on. That's the world. And there's this whole thing about music. Okay. I'm listening to people talk about this near, really sensual music that some Christian groups were performing, and they said, oh, it was just such a blessing. And I'm thinking, you have reinterpreted Christian blessing to mean that you have been affected in the flesh, that your body responded to this. this is what, when I went down to Bob Jones University and they didn't like rock and roll, and of course I wasn't that excited about it. I was alive when it started, you know. Some guy with swivel hips was singing, "You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog." And so you know, all began, and I could tell it was a jungle rhythm, but Bible doesn't say anything about that. So. But after three or four, maybe a couple of months of that, where I wasn't used to hearing it, I was actually out on doing a visitation at a distant city with a group of friends, and we were passing out tracts and so on. And so I'm there for the Lord's work, you know. And then I noticed something that happened as I was crossing the street. I was walking toward a record shop that was playing rock and roll music on the loudspeaker. And as I walked in, I noticed, I noticed that my walk sort of started moving with the beat. And a young lady was walking the other way, and I stopped and looked at her, and I said, "What am I doing?" And I realized that I had been excited in the flesh by the influence of the music. Now, that's me. It may not be you. And I said, "I think they've got something there, that it's urging me in areas that I don't want to be urged. I don't need to be urged, and I don't want to be urged." So, you know, we understand that stores spend thousands of dollars, big stores, for the music that they're going to play because they have proven that certain music make people want to buy things more. All of that to say, music has an influence on us. And you can deny it, you can reject it, you can rage against it. It's just a fact. So what effect does this have? And so sensual music, and by that I mean that music which excites you with a rhythm, with a beat, with whatever, or words, that excite you in a physical way. You know, you listen to a patriotic band sound, you know, and you have to tap your feet, bounce a little bit on it, you know. Well, then what about the other music that excites other parts of your body? See, this whole idea of blessing and following of the Spirit and all this kind of stuff. Let's be very careful not to be led by people that are actually rejecting what the Bible says. So the caution within liberty. He says, "I have told you that you're not bound by the law, that you have liberty." But let me just caution you here. And so his first point is, liberty is not license to the flesh. So in 5:13a, he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Called from where you were as an unsaved person. God invited you. He called you. You responded to that call. You got saved. You were, you know, moved out of the world. And he says what you were called into is liberty by simple faith through the grace of God. Not all the list of laws you have to keep. But he says, only use not liberty for an occasion in the flesh. He says the fact that you are not bound by certain law keeping doesn't mean that you can just do anything you want, anything that feels good. So Paul is careful to explain his teaching with proper boundaries. When we state that God answers prayer, let's also understand that there's some boundaries there. James says, well, yeah, but not if you're asking to consume it upon your own lust, upon your own desires. God is a good parent. He doesn't give you, you know, a pony just because you wanted it. He doesn't give you a motorcycle just because you wanted it. Dangerous things. So to overstate a truth is to take it outside the boundary of truth. To take what God says beyond what he intends is actually taking it beyond the truth, or likely to, at least. So do not use Christ's liberty to excuse fleshly activities. Why are you doing that? That's bad. Well, I'm not bound by law. See? He says, don't use it as an excuse. So, Christ's liberty excuses us from law-keeping, but not from sinful activity. So we have to be careful about talking about we're not under the law. We are not under the law as Israel was given the law. Because that's the whole kit and caboodle. That's what we thinking about it, have the moral law. We have the ceremonial law with ceremonies and so on. And then we have the civil law, where they talk about how to structure your city and how to handle your bodily waste and all these things. We're not involved with that. But the moral law was actually in place before the law. The moral law is just how God wants man to live. So that's always been true, even before God gave the law to Israel. But all the rest of it then, you know. So we are excused from law-keeping. We're just not excused from sinful activity. We're not excused to do what God hates. And that is revealed in the law, as well as before the law. Well, at this point, they said, okay, we don't keep the law. We got that. We don't join up to the Jewish nation. We were Gentiles. And we don't go back to the way we used to live as pagans. What in the world are we supposed to do? What does it mean to be a Christian? How do we live? What are the guidelines, if not the laws, of the Christian life? And the way our verses have been structured, it kind of hides all of this in the last part of verse 13. But here he gives us the essence, and I just find this wonderful. What a gem. The essence of the Christian life. If you were to ask yourself that, you know, what would you say? Faith and love and, you know, and so on. And here's how he says it. Liberty is willing slavery to others through love. He says, but by love, serve one another. There is the summation. This is the ultimate statement of how the saved Gentiles should serve God. So they were not to serve him by Jewish law keeping. They were not to return to pagan practices as before they were saved. What should they do? Well, let's analyze this. By love is literally through love, through the agape kind of love. This is the God kind of love. So we are to serve, but through, or and literally through, love. So if you think of going through a canal or something. Anybody ever gone through a canal? Anyway, things on either side, you know. High banks on a creek. But you're going down through the middle, or trail between hills. So there is a boundary here and a boundary there. And love keeps you within the bounds, like of selfishness, the bounds of extravagance, whatever. But love is finding its way through. So, and the God kind of love is the willingness to meet the needs, the active principle desire of meeting real needs of people out of love, not to get something back, but to help them. You know, how can I help? Is the question of love. And so through love, through God kind of love, we willing to sacrifice for self, sacrifice self for God and for others. Because these are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Christ said these are the greatest commandments. And on these are based all the law and the prophets. This was the law of God before the law was given to Israel through Moses. This is it, you see. By love, through love, serve one another. Now, serve, let me show you the word. Strong's 1398. Duo, dua, luo. And this is the word serving as a slave, to be a slave or to serve as a slave. Now he directs that to one another. And I think that one another could, at you know, would certainly be at least the other people in your church, which most of them you would count as being saved, because why else would they come to church? But there would be those who are visitors that haven't got saved yet. There'd be people who are counting on something they did to save them, and they didn't really turn their heart over to the Lord. And then there are children growing up that haven't been saved yet. So, to be a slave, to serve as a slave, but who is one another? Let me give you a list of verses. Leviticus 25:14b, you shall not oppress one another, he says to the Jews about other Jews. Don't oppress one another. Then Leviticus 25:17a, you shall not therefore oppress one another. John, he goes on to say, the stranger that lives with you, don't oppress them either. So it goes beyond my family, the Jews. John 13:34, a new commandment, Christ said, I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. There wasn't a church yet. It doesn't happen until the day of Pentecost, after Christ has ascended to heaven. But here he's talking about the people of your group, the people of your family, people of your acquaintances. Love one another as I have loved you. This is that self-sacrificing love, that you also love one another. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another. This is putting up with them. And you know who I'm talking about. Those people that it's hard to put up with them. And he says, just take a breath, sit back. They may just be immature. And you could, by friendly persuasion, urge them to grow up a little bit, you see. But if you become an enemy, you just badmouth them, they're not going to listen to anything you say. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So you begin to see that they don't always have to be really nice, friendly, family people, you know. These are people giving you some problems. And he says, this is what one another means. The people that you interact with, the people that God brings into your life, brings into your area of influence, deal with them in love. One another focuses first on our brethren in Christ, but then it goes beyond that to others. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This verse, through love serve one another, explains all of the commands for us to die to self. Christ here, using the word hate to mean don't love them more than you love me, that you put me first. You let me give you the counsel about all those other things. Well, I would obey him, except this is my family. He says, no, you have to love me first. You know why? My roommate in college used this in his witnessing. He said, because if you're not willing to put him first, Satan will take that one thing and lead you astray. That might be a well-meaning mother or father, well-meaning aunt or uncle, well-meaning children, but they'll kind of urge you to not do what God says, or urge you to do what God says not to do. They'll urge you to abandon the things of God, certainly the church of God, you know. Are you going to be led away by a thing that you put higher on your priority list than you did Jesus Christ? He said, you could be a Christian, but you can't be my disciple. You can't be a true follower of me. You can't claim to be a follower of me until you put me first. You know, the old Asian thing where you have the guru, you have the teacher, the master, you know, and you just do everything he says. Well, this is the idea. You're not really following him if at some point you decide to not follow him because of this or because of that. That's the true disciple, willing to even hate your own life. It doesn't have to be somebody else that leads you astray. It can be you. Well, I've just settled on this. I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to be this. I don't think God wants me to be somebody that I'm not. He wants you to be something else than what you were. I'll tell you that. Another verse, Romans passage, Romans 6:6-8. Knowing this, that our old man, what we were before we were saved, is crucified with him, killed with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's what we're aiming at. The entire body of sin be destroyed, be off in the grave rotting someplace, you see. That henceforth we should not serve sin, be a slave to sin. No. For he that is dead is freed, is justified from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So what does it mean to be dead in Christ? Well, all of the charismatic influenced people, you know, are saying this is a symbol of your ultimate dedication and you're turning over things and all this kind of stuff. No, it means you don't direct yourself. If God is giving you someone to serve, if serving God and others comes into your area, this is what you dedicate your life to. It's not you choosing, it's God choosing by bringing these opportunities into your life. You see, but I had other plans. Die to that. When you are called by God to do these things, and how do you find the call? You didn't hear it echoing in the chambers of your mind. You saw the opportunities there. And so you stop what you're doing for yourself or whatever, and you take care of that. Nancy dealing with death of her mother. And we here in this church saw Dave and Nancy dealing with his mother for so many years, just such dedication, selfless giving. I just always stand in my mind as one of the most amazing. You know, anybody can do a tough thing once, but to do it every day, all day, for years. That means that you've put that above yourself. You've died to self. So this is what the Christian life is. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul didn't say, well, this day is just my day off. I'm going to go party. I'm going to go do something else. He said, no, there's too much need that I can meet. I've got to do this, you see. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the elements of the world, as though living in the world, you are subject to ordinance. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why are you acting like everything depends on you doing something to make it work, you see? You die to that. You give yourself to the Lord. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. He says, this is where you are successful. When you have died to self, self-exaltation, self-promotion, I'm just the servant here, serving God, serving others. And I do it out of love, not out of a burden of duty of law-keeping. So let me close by this. This is not a mystical symbol of submission. It is a dying to self-will, a dying to self-exaltation. 1 Corinthians 6:19b, he says, what is love? Love is, he says, you are not your own there. And the God kind of love is not about us. Hear the definition of love, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Agape love seeketh not her own. It does not. You do not seek your own if you're doing this out of God's love. You're saying, God's taking care of me. How can I help? How can I promote the work of God? How can I help one another? So, like the Good Samaritan, which Christ gave as an example of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, we are to love our neighbor, to find ourselves slaves to the task of helping them through love. I mean, look around you and see who God has put into your life that you can do something to help. Now, I used to be healthier. I used to be stronger. I used to be more able to stand up. And, you know, I could help people like some of you guys can do. That the time has passed. Maybe I can help in other ways, and hopefully I can. But you just decide what you can do. So love will not pretend to help someone just to feel good inside. I give a token helping so that I can say, I helped. See? True love will find out what the person really needs and help if it is possible. I mean, stopping giving the panhandler some money at the thing, are you helping them? Or are you just making yourself feel good? Make everybody else look, notice what I'm doing, you see? So your life as a Christian is not about you. That verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own. Don't you know this? You're not your own. It's all about serving God and others. And what does it mean to say, be a slave to these people? Well, a slave does not have a choice in whether to serve or not. You get this idea of what submission to God is? You're letting him control it by putting opportunities of service in your life. We die to self-control by being directed to help whoever and whenever we can. So what a tremendously powerful concept, and all tucked away in the second part of verse 13. surprisingly camouflaged, but the great motivation of the Christian life. All right, thank you for your patience. We've gone 2-3 minutes over. So any comments or questions? All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to look into your word and to find these wonderful eternal truths that set before us a picture of what our life should be as we submit to you. This is not being led by our heart, by our feelings, by some secret desire that we might have had, and we're calling it being led by you. This is actually letting you take us through this life and setting us before the opportunities. Father, so long ago I despaired of discerning whether I should or shouldn't about things, and I ask you to make that judgment for me. If I'm given an opportunity to serve you and I can do it without undoing what I'm already doing for you, then my answer was automatically yes. And I think you have led me in that. You have led me in song leading. You've led me in working with young people. You've led me finally to Open Door Baptist Church as a pastor. And I ask, Father, that you might help me to continue that. For as opportunities and other things change, we never know how our life is going to go, nor are we particularly concerned about that. When things happen that's beyond our control, we recognize it's from you, and wherever we are, whatever we're doing, you will give us opportunities to serve as a slave out of love to one another. Help us to be ready for that. Help us to be submissive to that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.